Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. You may remember, if you've been here at all, you've already picked up on this. If you're new here with us today, just want to get everybody on the same page, that at the beginning of the year, 2 years ago, from January leading up into Easter, we started a study in Romans. And we looked at Romans 1 and 2. And then last year, starting again in January up until Easter, we looked at Romans 3 through 5. And now we are in Romans 6 through 8 at this portion of the year. And so what we have seen, I need to go back a little bit as we get ready for this passage today. And I want to give everyone just kind of an update of where we are. So if we go back, Romans chapter 5, Paul said in verses 1 and 2, he said, we have been justified, that is, we have been made right before God through Jesus. And then later in Romans chapter 5, he says, we are being sanctified through Jesus. Okay, so we've been made right with God, justified, we are being sanctified, and both of those things come through Jesus. The reason he says that there is because he is making the point that the Gentiles, those whose actions demonstrated them to be morally corrupt, desperately needed Jesus and His grace. But he's made the point leading up to this that in the same way, the Jews who were trusting in how well they could keep the external law also desperately needed Jesus and His grace. And so both needed it. But then he begins to talk about the law and how the law, which the Jews were trying to follow externally, the law could not justify. And he says the law could not sanctify. We saw last week it's not able to because of the sinful hearts of men and women. And where do those sinful hearts come from? Those sinful hearts come from our first representative, Adam. We talked about it last week. We mention it almost every week. It's important for us to keep thinking that way. It came from Adam, and therefore, everyone has sin, and everyone's hearts are sinful and deceitful. That's why we need Jesus. We couldn't keep the law for it to justify us. We can't keep it for it to sanctify us. It's also why the people in the Old Testament needed Jesus, that why they looked forward in faith to the Messiah to come. You can read all about that in the book of Hebrews if you'd like. So in Jesus, we are under grace, and we live in the new way of the Spirit. We are no longer, we saw last week, no longer married to the law. Through our death in Jesus, we have been freed from trusting in our ability to keep the law, in the sense that it's something that can save us. We have been freed from trying to do that. All right, so all that Paul has said, and then he anticipates a question that would logically come next. Chapter 7, verse 7. The beginning of it. We're going to go back and read the whole section we're looking at today in a minute. But chapter 7, verse 7, it says this. This was the question that was asked. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means, he says. So the question, paraphrased, is that Paul's anticipating someone asking, but Paul, wait a minute. All these things you've been saying make it sound like the law is bad. Is that true? Paul says, no. The law is not bad. The law is not sin. And so Paul's saying, all that I've been saying does not mean we should have no interest in the law of God. So I'm telling you, all that we've been saying the last few weeks does not mean that we should have no interest in the law of God. It does not mean that we should have no interest in what God says is good for us. You know, the God who created us, the God who gave us purpose. We should, in fact, have interest in that. Because when we understand what it was meant for, it's actually good. or as verse 12 says that we'll see this morning, it is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. All right, so for the rest of the morning, here's what we're going to do. The rest of the morning, we're going to talk about what the law was meant to do. And we're going to spend most of our time today on seeing that the law reveals our sin. But as we do that, I want us to keep in mind something else. So most of the time, we're going to see the law reveals our sin for today. But I want us to keep in mind that it reveals it so that we can fight our sin through the grace of Jesus. The law reveals our sin so we can fight it through the grace of Jesus. So as we look at this today, I just think of this analogy, and I resisted strongly using anything about the Super Bowl, probably mainly because everybody else does it, probably secondarily because my team, I haven't been thinking about the Super Bowl for them since preseason. I'm a Panthers fan, I'm sorry. You can boo, it's okay, John. But if you think about it for a minute, if either one of the teams had the playbook, had the play call of the other team, it would give them an advantage, right? What we're looking at today is the playbook of the law, what the law was meant to do, right? But we're also going to see the playbook of sin, of how sin uses something that was good, the law, and uses it for bad. And that's what we're going to look at today. So, Romans chapter 7, let's read verses 7 through 12. This is God's word. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So again, the first thing we're going to see today is that the law reveals the sin in our hearts. Now look back at the second part of verse 7. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Main point, the law reveals sin. Now a subpoint, and there'll be two of them. The law does more than simply address external behavior. Right? And I think that's what Paul is showing us here. You see, addressing external behavior is what the Pharisees were doing. Keep in mind that Paul was a Pharisee before his dramatic conversion. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But the Pharisees took all the commandments, but specifically the first 9 commandments of the law of Moses, and they reduced them to a bunch of to-dos and a bunch of to-don'ts, so to speak. They could keep them. They could use them to compare themselves to others. And if you think about the commandments for a minute, so think about the first 9 commandments, you can see how this is possible. So let me just remind you of a few of them. Don't worship a false god. You know, we think about that, and we're like, well, we don't do that. We're not doing that, right? We don't worship a false god. We haven't made an image and set it up. The problem with that is that we all do. We make other things God. We say we need them, whether it's someone else's approval or whatever. We need this to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. But we read that and we think, okay, I got it. Check. Externally, got it, right? Then what about don't dishonor your parents, kids, teenagers? That's not hard, right? To always honor your parents, to always obey them. Yeah, okay, let me keep going. Don't murder. I think, most of us in here would say we haven't murdered, right? Check, got it, externally, I see it, great. Don't lie. Well, I've already told you my challenge with that with the toothbrush story the last couple weeks. Okay. Don't steal. Well, I've never stolen anything big. I might have stolen time from my employer or some other things, but I've never stolen anything big. or don't commit adultery. I haven't done that. I'm pretty good. I'm definitely doing better than most other people in these things. And if we look at the law as simply something to make ourselves look better externally, and we don't look internally, then we can manipulate all these things. And we can fool ourselves into thinking that we are doing pretty well. But the law addresses more than that. The second subpoint is that the law has always been meant to help us see the sin in our hearts. This is why Paul brings in the 10th commandment here. You shall not covet, because that deals with the heart. I don't believe it was just a random commandment, like Paul just picked one out of the 10 and said, well, this one is the one. No, I believe that, because it deals with the heart, that's the one that is pulled out here. I think Paul's saying that that's ultimately what showed him his sin. And why did this law, why did this commandment specifically help him see the sin in his heart? Well, what does covet mean? Let me give you a definition of covet. Covet means is a strong desire or a craving after something or anything forbidden. Let that sink in a second. Or said another way, it's to earnestly desire that which belongs to another, that which you cannot have. But I'm going to take it even further. It's being discontent with what God has provided for you. So, I'll give you a few examples. I wish God had given me this ability, the ability that person has, instead of the ability I have. Or, I wish that I had this job. After all, I worked a lot harder than that other guy or that other lady. I deserve that job. She has that job. He has that job. Or, man, I wish I looked like that person. I wish I had their looks. Or, I wish I owned what they had. Or, you know, their spouse is pretty nice. Or, wow, their children actually obey. Or, boy, I wish I could be a part of that friend group. Or maybe it's in I wish I had recognition. I feel slighted. I wish I had recognition for the things that I've accomplished. Or I wish others valued my opinion. If I had those things, if I could grasp those things, if I had better retirement than someone else, it's like there's all these things that just hit us all the time. And when we do that, when we have this, we fall into this strong desire, then it affects everything in our lives, and we all do it. And this covet is the thing. This is the sin of the heart. Addressing that in the Ten Commandment, the tenth commandment itself, you can see in Exodus 20, verse 17, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Paul says, "I would not have known what it means if the law had not said you shall not covet." You shall not desire something in this wrong way in your heart. And this particular one, this particular law, gets to his heart. But I want to also say that this same principle applies to all the laws. It applies to all of them. This is the one that really gets to the heart, but it applies to all. How do I know that? Well, practical experience first. But let me also say what Jesus teaches. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, what does Jesus teach there? Well, what he's doing there is he's addressing his disciples with the crowds around him. And I'd encourage you to go read this afternoon and put it in perspective of what we're talking about. But he's addressing the disciples with the crowds around him, and he uses a formula in the Sermon on the Mount. as he's addressing each issue. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, in other words, the Pharisees have told you, then he inserts a law there, and he says, they have misrepresented this because it's way more than this action. You've heard that it was said to you, and here's, but I say to you, and he corrects it. Let me give you a couple examples. One is, he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, if you insult your brother, if you call your brother a fool, you are sinning in your heart against your brother. Okay, so he's saying it's more than just the act of murder. We can sin in our hearts. Another example, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In this one, the Pharisees even manipulated it. The law never said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They actually added something else in there. Made it a lot easier to follow. But Jesus says, no, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. The point of all that is that sin is much deeper than the externals that others can see. And the law is meant to reveal and show sin in our hearts. The law, when viewed correctly, shows us that sin is much deeper than what we can manage in our own ability. It's not just a list of rules. It's not just this thing we do to try to prove ourselves to others. It reveals the sin deep in our hearts. Then the second point, the second thing the law does, the second part of the law's playbook, is that the law reveals the sneaky attacks of sin. Reveals the sneaky attacks of sin. We see this in verses 8 through 11, but let's look at verse 8 first. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. So the law reveals the sneaky attacks of sin. The first subpoint to that is that sin used a good thing to set up its point of attack. Sin, when it was revealed, so the first thing the law does is it reveals sin. Sin, when it's revealed, it seized the opportunity to fight back. It set up, one commentator said, a base of operations or a point of attack. So what happened? The law used a good thing. Or the sin used a good thing. It used the law. But it used the wrong view of the law. It used the wrong view of the commandment to begin to fight back in Paul's life. And it does that in our lives as well. Again, it's a good thing when it's rightly viewed and understood. It's a good thing because it reveals my heart issues. But sin wants us to believe. It wants us to believe in the 3-year-old words, I can do what I want. The law can't tell me what to do. Or in adult words, I don't know, maybe we should just leave it at that. In adult words, it's infringement on our sovereignty. It's infringement upon our control. Again, remember the first sin. You can be like God. That was the temptation. We can maintain control. We will not be told what is good for us. We get to decide that. And if we're honest in our sin, when something's told to us by God that is different than what we would like, or desire, then we say, maybe not out loud, maybe just in our hearts, maybe in our actions, we say, well, yeah, I know that's the law. That's that thing I can't have. Man, I really want to be able to do that. Let me just, take one toe over the line. Or perhaps we go so far as to say, well, who put him in charge? Why do I have to follow that? I'm reminded when I talk of this, I was reminded this morning of when one of my boys was really little, like so little that he's running around the house. It was just me and him at home. He has on a diaper, and he somehow had gotten one of my Atlanta Braves hat and has it on backwards. You know, I just still very vividly picture it. And I was sitting there studying, doing some stuff, and he comes up, and he goes... He said, "Blues, Blues." I'm like, "What?" Oh, I said, "No, we can't watch Blues Clues right now." I said, "No, we can't." And here's what happened. "No, we can't." His finger goes out like this. He's about 7 feet from the TV at this moment. He goes, "Blues." "No, son, you can't watch that right now. Don't turn on the TV." I said, "Son, this isn't going to go well." And he turned on the TV. I won't tell you the rest of the story right now. What happened? "No, you can't have that. I want to be in control." He was around 1 year old. "We don't have to teach this. I want to have control." "Oh, you say I can't have that? Let me take one more step." That's what the law, that's how sin uses the law within us. It stirs up what theologians call the indwelling sin, the sin in our hearts, the covetousness within us. We need to understand it works that way. Paul continues at the end of verse 8. He says, "Before the law reveals sin for what it is in our hearts, and before the law reveals the hidden places that sin lurks, that sin lies dead." Before it reveals all that, sin's just kind of in the background, quiet. It's at home. It's at peace. It doesn't need to fight back. That's what Paul's describing at the beginning of verse 9. He says, "I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died." He was once alive apart from the law. In context of everything he's saying, I think he's speaking figuratively here. I think Paul, who is saying that for a long, he's saying here that for a long time, he didn't truly understand the law, even though he could probably quote it better than most people around him. And as he grew up learning all about the law, as he was taught by it, he viewed it from a legalistic perspective that only focused on the things that could be seen, that only focused on the externals. And so in that way, figuratively speaking, sin was dead to Paul. It was dead in Paul. It was at peace. It seemed like it wasn't there. It was at home because Paul had been deceived into thinking he was doing great. Now, that's not just me interjecting into the passage. We see in different places in the New Testament where Paul says these very things in his own words. Paul, in Acts chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, I'm just going to show you two of these places. Paul says this. I mean, he's giving his own testimony, his own counsel, and he says, My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. Then in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. And as to zeal," you want to know about my zeal? "I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless." Paul saying, "I felt great. I felt alive." And it seemed to him that he was doing everything right, and definitely more right than other people. "I was alive apart from the law," but the second half of that verse, "but when the commandment came, sin came alive. I saw sin for what it was, and I died." He realized that in seeking to keep the law, his heart motives were all wrong with "you shall not covet." Or paraphrased, Paul says, "I thought I was good. I thought I had it all under control. But when that commandment came," meaning when I finally understood it, "wow, I realized my desire and my heart were wrong. And I was finally actually convicted of my sin. It came alive to me for the first time. And when it did, I realized I was dead. I died. I saw myself as a moral failure. And I knew I couldn't save myself." And here's what happens. So, again, sin reveals the sneaky, or the law reveals the sneaky attitude of sin. First subpoint there is sin uses something good to set up a point of attack. But then this is the other thing I don't want us to forget, is that sin fights dirty when it's revealed. I think that's what he's doing essentially by repeating things in verses 10 and 11. But let me just, let's look at those. Verse 10 first. "The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me." So the very thing that was promising life, because I thought I was doing it well, became the thing that actually said, "no, Paul. The law says, no, you're actually doing poorly in your own strength. It looks good on the outside, but if you're trying to keep this law, if you're trying not to sin in your own ability," to Paul, to us, inwardly, we're failing. If that's what we're trying to do in our own strength and ability. And so the law became death to him. Then verse 11, same words starting as in verse 8. "For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me." Sin took a golden opportunity and used the very thing that was meant to reveal sin, that was meant to root sin out. And instead it used that thing to condemn and to kill the hope that Paul thought he had. What happens when we try to use the law to fight? When we try to just be better? Just do it. The old Bob Newhart skit I've shared in here before. Someone comes to him and asks him, you know, "how do I do better as a counselor?" And he just looks at her and just keeps saying over and over and over again, "just do better. Just do it. Just do it." And if we misunderstand the gospel, when we come to church, that's what it can feel like. But we need to be aware of sin's playbook. We need to be aware of how it's trying to manipulate what God says is good into just a thing that we say, "just do it." And so what he's been doing over and over and over again is saying, no, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are united to Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're not trusting the law to save you anymore. You have been saved by Jesus, who has lived a perfect life, who has died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, who rose again to defeat the power of sin. And so you aren't under law for salvation, you are under grace. And you know what that does? That levels the playing field. Because now we can see sin for what it is. We can keep asking God to show it to us without fear of what we're going to see. And by the power of His Spirit, we can fight it. That's what He promises us. And so we do it. As the law reveals sin, it does so that we can fight our sin through the grace of Jesus. God must change us. But as followers of Jesus, we can run to Him as His sons and daughters. We can grow to trust the strength that He's given us. And we can live according to the ways in which God has said are good. We can follow His law for us. And we do it. And as we do it, we bear fruit unto Him. So I want to close with two things today. If you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, I hope that you've heard, and I'm just going to be blunt. If you don't think you need Jesus, you have been deceived by sin. It resides at home in you, it is at peace in you, and it is going to kill you. And so I plead with you, if you want to talk more about that, I'd love to. But I also want to encourage you. Maybe for the first time today, say, Lord, show me this sin that's within me. Show me my need for Jesus. And then let us help you turn to Him today. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want us to remember that sin is sneaky, and when it's cornered, one author uses this picture of a badger, and he said a wounded badger, when it's cornered, as someone tries to come and to, even if it's trying to help it, but if it comes to get this badger, the badger cornered in the corner, bloody, is going to fight for its life ferociously. That is what sin is doing. It is defeated in us. It cannot win, but it is sneaky, and it wants to destroy all it can along the way. And so today, as we prepare for the Lord's table, as those who are under grace, as those that don't have to fear what God might show us, I want to invite you to pray this prayer from Psalm 139. Pray it silently. Ask the Lord to show you. As we have asked you to search us, Lord, to know our hearts, to try us and know our thoughts, to see if there be any grievous way in us. Lord, as you have shown that to your people, as they have confessed that before you, Lord, we pray that you would lead us in the way everlasting, that you would lead us to our rock, our salvation, the refuge, that you would lead us to Jesus. Because, Lord, there in you, your word tells us that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you for that today. And Lord, we pray that you would minister that grace, that truth to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.